Unless you can hear me without the microphone, then I can wander about like I'd really like to do. But I'd better be a good boy, I suppose. Would you like a Bible? If so, please put your hand up and one will appear as by magic. And while they're going out, let me say something about Bible Society. I've already mentioned that Bible societies are all over the world, and there's one in this country too. And a lot of what we do is actually raise money to help those who can't afford to run their own Bible societies. Abroad, the main challenge is making the Bible available, because lots of people still don't have one. You've probably got half a dozen at home, but lots of people have no Bible. They may not even have a Bible in a church. There is still a huge need. And on the table, there's a thing called 832, which is about this Bible poverty as we see it around the world, because we're trying to highlight this. It's so easy as Christians in this country, when we've got lots of Christian resources, to forget that the rest of the world isn't in that position. So that's making the Bible available. And that's not just in print. I mean, it might be, as we should be thinking later on, making it available audibly so that people who can't read, and there are still billions of people around the world who cannot actually read. So making it available so they can hear God's word in their own language is also very important. But that availability task is, on the whole, not a significant thing in this country. I would say, you know, if you haven't got a Bible, sneak into a hotel. There's a Gideon's Bible there. Pinch it. You'll get put in prison, and then they'll give you one. So, you know, it's... You can get one in our country. You may have to look on the top shelf. It may be hidden in a brown paper bag in Smith's, but it will be there somewhere. You can get it. The real challenge for us outside the churches in this country is making the Bible accessible, because so many people have so many barriers to understanding and even wanting anything to do with the Bible. A recent survey has shown that the three most hated words in our society, and I don't know which the order is, are tax, which might not surprise you, school, and Bible. Bible is one of the three most hated words in our language. So there's a huge problem that Christians don't often appreciate of opening people's hearts and minds to even think it's worth looking at or having anything to do with. And so in this country we work in arts, politics, media and education, and we've just finished a huge campaign in Manchester, a citywide campaign in Greater Manchester. I hope all of you had the old Word in Action, which has that funny picture of the two ears on it, because that's all about hearing. When I get them, and they're only just coming out, I will also get a bundle of the latest Word in Action, which tell more of the story of what we're doing in the culture in our own country, because that's equally important. But we're focusing today, do I need to press this to get the PowerPoint up, or is it coming any minute? We're focusing today on, in a sense, the overseas part of that work, but also about how important the Bible is for us. So if you've got your own Bibles now and turn to Romans chapter 15, and I'll give you the page number in just a minute, that's page 1141 in your Bible. The focal verse that I want us to think about is that verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now, let's see if I can operate this. Do I need to point it at you or at the screen or anywhere in the world? Anywhere in the world, let's try. Okay. Now, there are some things that don't quite add up. And the first thing I put on that list is my bank balance. I don't know whether any of you ever have any problems with your bank balance, but mine doesn't add up very often. I leave that to my wife, who's much better at sorting out the figures. I can spend it, I can earn it, but I'm not very good at getting the accounts to balance. So she does that. There are other things that don't add up. I mean, we've been having problems with PCs this morning, but it's a strange thing, isn't it, that in order to turn it off, you have to press start. How many of you have got so used to that you don't even think about the absurdity of it? But we all do it all the time. It's not really very sensible if you think about it. And then, if we're in a foreign... I don't know whether you had this trouble, Ron, in a foreign country. They probably spoke English better than you did, most of them, didn't they? But if you go to France, say, and they just don't get it, you know, we tend to shout louder, which is ridiculous, but there we are, we do it. And why is abbreviated such a long word? There are some things that don't add up, and actually what doesn't really add up is the situation of those Maasai people. They're living on one meal a day. They have to work long hours in order to survive. I mean, not long hours like we do, you know, 36 hours without any sleep like Ron. I mean, really long hours. They have to work long hours. They may well have to walk at least an hour just to get any water. That's an hour in each direction. And yet, why? Why are they so full of praise? It doesn't add up. What's going on? I'll tell you later on. This is something else which doesn't add up. Paul was writing to Christians in Rome, and their life didn't really make much sense. There was no reason for them to be happy or to be hopeful. You see, many of them were slaves, and that was really rough. But being a Christian slave was doubly rough, because your master was likely to take it out on you even more. And speaking of our master, he's just arrived, trying to creep in unnoticed. If you were a Christian living in Rome and weren't a slave, well, Nero was the emperor, so you know that wasn't necessarily very good news, and it was to get worse as things went on. If you were in business in Rome, the fact you were a Christian made it very difficult for you to do certain things, because they wanted you to offer sacrifices to idols and things like that, and you couldn't do it, so you couldn't really belong to the equivalent of Rotary or whatever it might be, because you were alienated from the business community. Being a Christian made life pretty difficult. But the Christians in Rome, Paul says, would have the encouragement and the hope which the scriptures give. You were thinking last week, you've been thinking about intimacy with God, and last week about the role of the Bible in that. And that's very important. But we're also concerned not to think just about God speaking to us personally, but to recognise that the Bible shapes our worldview, gives us a way of understanding life. And actually the Bible is there not just to help us and build an intimate relationship with God, fundamental and significant as that is, but the Bible is actually one of God's tools for transforming not just Christians, but transforming his world as well. And the scriptures give us hope, Paul says. There it is. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. But it's important to understand what kind of hope it is. Do you watch the weather forecast? The end of the news, and so often the weather people, because they're not always men, say, I'm hopeful that tomorrow it will be sunny. They're not, in spite of all their scientific equipment and all their predictive abilities, they're not very sure quite often what's going to happen to our very confused weather in England, particularly if you're further west than we are. So they say, we hope it's not going to be too foggy, or we hope it won't rain too hard, or we hope the sun might shine. It's almost wishful thinking, isn't it? Rather than certainty. We might say, well, you know, I'm hoping my spots will clear up before I have to go to church on Sunday and people see me like that. We just hope it will. We're not sure whether it will happen like that or not. I was hoping that England would win the World Cup at rugby, because that's my passion, but, well, you know, it was just wishful thinking in the end, wasn't it? I was hoping yesterday that the Tigers would... We are having fun with our technology this morning, aren't we? I was hoping that the Tigers would beat Cardiff. Well, they did, but it was still no touch and go the first half. I was just hoping. It was my desire, my wish. When Paul and Christians are truly talking properly about Christian hope, there's no uncertainty about it. Hope for Christians is future reality. It's something which hasn't yet turned up, but which is bound to take place. In the good old days, before I came to Coventry and was minister at Queen's Road Baptist Church, before I went to the Evangelical Alliance and then on to Bible Society, where I've been for the last 10 years, I lived in a place called Minehead. Now, has anybody ever been to Minehead? You've been there for spring harvest? Or do you go to Skegness for spring harvest? Both. Well, if you've been to Minehead and been down on the seafront, you'll recognise that the sea can go out quite a long way, not quite as far as at Skegness, where, you know, it's a marathon to get to find the sea if the tide's out. But in Minehead it can go out. And when the sea's in, there's a lovely little harbour and there are boats in that harbour. And it looks beautiful, you know, and the boats are bobbing up and down. When the tide goes out, all the boats go, because they just sort of flop over in the mud. And having lived and worked at Minehead for a while, I used to sometimes be down there when the tide was out. And the tide was out, all these boats all sort of flopped over as though they'd collapsed. And suddenly you'd see the fishermen start to be busying themselves on the quay. And you think, where are they going? You know, these boats are not even upright, let alone fit to sail. But they knew something. They knew the tide had turned. They knew that within a certain number of hours, the water would flood back into the harbour and they'd be able to sail out. If you'd said to them, why are you doing this? They'd be able to say, well, I hope the tide is coming. Now, it wasn't wishful thinking. It was a future reality about which they were absolutely certain. And so they lived their lives on the basis of that future hope. And that's what Christian hope is all about. Yes, it is about our future. In that sense, it's not what we see, as Paul says, because you can't hope for that which you see. But it is absolutely certain. And the reason that our hope is certain is because God raised Christ from the dead. The resurrection is the guarantee that the divine tide has turned and there is no longer any doubt at all. That's why Christians in Rome, Paul said, you can be hopeful. And that's why the scriptures are so important. Because it's as we search the scriptures and as we allow the scriptures to search us, we become confident of the things that are not seen. We become sure of what is God's future reality for us. And we learn to live not on the basis of what we're feeling, not on the basis even of what we're seeing around us necessarily, but on the basis of that future reality which is guaranteed. It is a hope, but it's absolutely certain. It's not wishful thinking. It's full-on gospel hope. How does the Bible help us? Well, sometimes it's just a verse, apparently. I guess you all know, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shan't perish, but will have everlasting life. Now, that's just one verse, and most Christians know that verse, even if they know no other verse. They might not know it in the Spriggs translation, but they'll know it. But think about that verse for a moment. The reason that verse is so significant is that it actually is about the whole scriptural story. It isn't just about something small, a verse. It links into the whole Bible. In order to know what this God is like, you need to read the rest of the Bible, quite honestly. In order to know why he needs to love the world, you need to know about Genesis, about creation and the fall and what's gone on in Israel. In order to understand his love, you need to know the whole story of Jesus. So although it's one verse, it's actually a very big meal. It's like a hugely concentrated vitamin pill that we might take that links to the whole of Scripture. And Bible Society is passionate, not just that people know the odd verse, but that they understand the whole story. That's why we've called this year's Bible Sunday material Going Large. We want Christians to get hold of all the riches of the scriptures. Paul doesn't say that it's through a verse of scripture we might have hope, but it's through everything that's been written in the past. All of scripture matters. And sometimes a verse is the way into that. Sometimes it's a story that's in the Bible. So you might read the story of Joseph, for instance, which is an amazing story. story full of God's providence, God's promises, the importance of forgiveness, the way God can use Christians or believers in the world to bring help and hope to others. But that story links with every other story. Or take the story of Ruth, apparently, almost like the archers, you know, a story of country folk and harvest festival. But it actually links through to the whole of God's purposes. That little bit of a genealogy at the end, which shows us that one of Ruth's descendants was David. And, of course, David was the forerunner of great David's greatest son. The whole of the story is linked into that. We need, as Christian people, if we're going to have the riches of the hope which the Bible brings us, to go large. Not just to read the bits we like. There's no harm in doing that. But we should be people who know the whole story, who constantly are going large. It's everything in Scripture. Now, I hope you realise, and look carefully at this, that while we say about going large, we want you to go large healthily. No chocolate given out in this. So if you look at the letters, I'll leave you a poster so you can see it. You'll see that the N, for instance, is made up of carrots, and the G is made up of a pepper, and so on. So it's all, the thing at the bottom is a stick of rhubarb. It's all healthy food that we want you to get hold of. Just a quick run through what the Scriptures do say. They tell us who made us and said good when he did. The story of creation. They tell us of a God who made promises that he will always keep. He's promised to be with us and never forsake us. It tells us of a God who rescues, in Exodus, who rescues his people from slavery. And who then led and guided and protected them and provided for them. It tells us of a God who protects them when they're in danger. For instance, think of the story of Daniel. And above all, who sent his son to make our forgiveness possible and who's building a new community. It tells us what God is like. It shows us what God thinks about us. If you have the time, I do hope you'll read particularly the article in this Word in Action, which is called Ears to Hear. And in there you can read about a lady called Sardana from India, one of the Dalit people, whose life was transformed when she understood that God actually cares about us and loves us. It transformed her own self-worth. The Bible shows us what God is like, that God hates the bad stuff in the world, that God is a creative and caring God. And it shows us what God is up to. And we as Christians, if we are going to be people who live as hopefully as that Maasai group, need to be people who are constantly being nourished by the whole meal that Scripture provides us. It's interesting that it's the Catholics who now talk about the two tables. The table of the sacraments and the table of God's Word. They're having a year of the Bible next year because they want to encourage their people to have the steadfastness and hope which come from the Scriptures. It's not just about having a Bible. It's not even just about reading the Bible regularly and prayerfully, though they're very important things. God wants to nourish us, not just our spirits, but as whole people through the riches that the Scriptures give to us. It's not just ordinary hope they bring us. We can have the hope, the real hope. And so this morning is a reminder, an encouragement, an invitation to all of us to share in God's big meal. And it's also an opportunity to share that meal with others. In the Word in Action, there is a gift envelope if you want to. But let me go back to the Maasai. And in that clip, there was one of the ladies whose name is Elizabeth. You can read more about her story again in that article in Word in Action. Now, Elizabeth has been a Christian for 22 years. The Bible has been available in Swahili, which is the main language of Kenya, for 125 years, but it's no good to Elizabeth because she doesn't understand Swahili. 15 years ago, the Bible was produced in her language. It still didn't help her because she can't read. Just recently, it's been made available in an audio form so she can hear it. That's one of the reasons why that group that we saw was so full of praise to God. Elizabeth says, "Now I hear God speaking to me in my language." That's become a great source of encouragement and hope for her that she didn't have before. And she says, "While I'm preparing the meals or tending the goats, I can now think of what God has said to me." Perhaps that's something we just take for granted. But for her and her friends in that worship service we saw, it's an exciting liberation. Suddenly, as people, they are being nourished by the whole riches of Scripture. And if you've been a Christian for 2 years, or 22 years, or 42 years, I plead with you to get excited again about the amazing truth that God speaks to people like us, and he chooses to do it as his Holy Spirit takes the Scriptures and brings them alive to us and nourishes us. Will you help us? You can help us by praying. There are some little booklets about prayer, and that enables you to order it. If prayer is one of your ministries, do think about that. Maybe you want to help us by giving so that people like Elizabeth can receive it too. But let me say this. One of the most important ways to help Bible Society is for people like us to be encouraged and excited by the Scriptures so that we live lives of hope in our circumstances, which are as challenging and countercultural as that group we saw in that Maasai chapel. We can only do that when we are feasting on the large meal that God gives us in Scripture. So I hope you want to get back into your Bible to make sure you're not missing out on anything. It might really surprise you, but I now qualify for Saga. Has to have some advantages. And recently, in the last edition, it told me there was a carvery meal and a pud for £5. Get that Sunday feeling every day. 3 succulent roasts, 8 fresh from the farm veg, all the trimmings and our delicious ice cream sundae too. All for £5, Monday to Saturday. I plead with you, make sure you go large and get the meal God wants for you. Not just a stick of celery or rhubarb, but the whole meal that Scripture offers us. Then we shall have hope. I think I've finished. There's a Bishop Tutu story. Okay. Do all of you know who Bishop Tutu is? I mean, can you kind of see his smile? He's quite a little guy if you've ever met him. And apparently he was in one of the cathedrals, I think in Johannesburg, during the worst times of apartheid, and some soldiers came in with their guns cocked ready, you know, to threaten him. And in his inimitable style, he just smiled at them and looked around. He said, "Well, there's a very powerful guns you've got." "Our God is so much more powerful. We're going to win. Why don't you join us now?" And I think that's God's invitation to us. He is going to win, and he invites us to join him now, to share his meal. The riches of Scripture is to ensure we have hope and live that way for him. somewhere. Can you go to the prayers now? These are some prayers that there is a response for them. And they're about the Bible. I hope as we take part in them, it will remind us and that God will use these prayers to help us. So I'll read the parts that are in the ordinary type. Can you respond with the words in bold? And then I'll leave just a little pause before I start the next section so you can think about the people you know of, like the scribes and preachers, apostles and evangelists, and so forth. Father, we thank you for all who have told and retold your story, scribes and preachers, apostles and evangelists. Together we praise you. We thank you for all those who kept your story alive in our nation, poets and preachers, songwriters and sculptors. We thank you for those who gave it to us with enthusiasm and faithfulness, parents and teachers, friends and leaders. We thank you for all who transmit the story in fresh ways for today, broadcasters and filmmakers, musicians and actors. Your word makes us glad. We thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world who share with us in keeping your story alive in the hearts and minds of people and nations. We thank you that wherever your word is heard, it scatters life and hope, for there is a harvest wherever it is sown. Your word.